Well, good morning, Mountain View. Anybody happy to be in God's house today? Man, give them the praise. Absolutely. I'm so thankful for those of you joining online, those of you in Orange, a special welcome to you as well. I can just say that, you know, I had the first service. Sometimes I need two every Sunday. God, you, I need to be a pastor. I need to be in worship a lot. But that last song, God's Over It All. And then that Kimberly, she prayed that prayer and I thought to myself, how many of us with so many circumstances in life, we're saying to ourselves, I'm just over it. I'm over it. And in that moment, we need to remind ourselves, God, you're over it all. And right there, God reminded me of that in that second. Mark, whatever you're over, I'm over that. So keep that in mind. Sermon's done. You guys can go get an early lunch. No, take off. No, we're not going to do that. We're in the last part of our series here today called When Life Gives You Lemons, You Make Lemonade. Man, we've been having a good time with that. A lot of people have been responding online, texts and tweets and things to me, just saying different ways this has blessed them. Obviously, we know that there are three basic components to lemonade. There's the tartness of the lemon, the things that kind of happen to us throughout life, the way I'm making that analogy. We also have the water of truth and the sweetener of grace we call sugar. And so I think it's important to realize that because we need to be able to find ways to make lemonade out of the lemons in life so that we're not just living with the disappointments, failures, setbacks, hardships, bad habits, addictions, Jeff referred to 2 weeks ago, betrayals I talked about last week. They come in all types of sizes, all things happen. Now we're entering beginning today beginning Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Passion Week, the last week, Jesus' earthly ministry, beginning with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's today. I'm encouraging you. You might have your own devotionals, and I never like to stop and give up on that, so I'll keep doing that. But if you're willing, just to open the Bible or open your app and look at the gospel, like beginning like Matthew 21 or in John chapter 12, beginning with what happened today on this day in history in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I want you to look at the last week of Jesus' ministry through the lens of this series that we've been walking through. Because Jesus didn't have a lemonade stand on each corner to refresh him, to get him through all the bitter things he had to walk through. And when you feel like you have something hitting you every hour or every day, how do you get through? How do you continue to sustain, to love well through all the things you face? And that's what today's about. How is it, God, that we are able to sustain through all the bitterness we face so that we have the capacity to continue to love others well? And that's where we're going to be going. I mean, we have all kinds of things that hit us. As I said last week, oftentimes I believe the Lord allows things to happen in our lives. There are things and purposes that he has for us and things he desires to do through us. And I'm going to own that. Sometimes it's difficult to believe that. Maybe years later you can see that to be true. But a lot of times we grew up with people going, life's not fair. Maybe you had a mom and dad or grandfather or uncle said, just get over it, son. Step up, you know, clean yourself off. You know, they punched you. Well, I'm not going to say what he told you to do. Punch it back, you know, that type of attitude. Okay, not going to go there today. But you might have heard this phrase and you may sometimes live by it. What does not kill you only makes you, oh, how'd you know that? Man, a lot of people think, yeah, that's right. I've heard this. My mom and dad said this. I grew up in a great Christian family. What, isn't it in the Bible somewhere? No, it's not. No, this was actually written by the atheistic philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Germans don't like to call him Nietzsche. They say it's Nietzsche. So, okay. But I recognize when I see this, what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger. He wrote this in a book in 1888, The Twilight of the Idols. For Nietzsche, God was dead. There was no God. People had to change their lives by their own efforts and their own determination. You want to fix that bitterness of that lemon? Deal with it. Gird it up. Deal with it. Figure out a way to do it. Not biblical. Christians, we recognize that type of thinking does not work. I mean, right here in the celebration of the season when we say that God gives life, eternal life even. And that's why we're here. But I can also say that God has the capacity, if we're allowed him to make you and me stronger through the bitter things you and I deal with in life. If we'll trust him. It's not just about our eternal life, our destination, it's about the journey. Are we getting stronger? We're going to need that if we're going to have the capacity to serve other people for the long haul, especially globally as a church. You and I, we need God. And if you and I are going to figure out a way to love well through all the bitterness that comes, sometimes it comes through what other people do to us. Sometimes it's through circumstances. Sometimes it's through self-destructive tendencies you and I have. So destruction can come a lot of different ways. But the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, wrote a letter to the Christians in Philippi. And part of the letter, just two verses of it, give me some insight. I shall get into a few more later on. Give us insight into what it is we should be doing and asking if we're going to figure out a way to make lemonade out of the lemons and find a way to have capacity to love other people well for the long haul. And this is what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Philippi. He could be saying it to you and me today. And this is my prayer, that your love, not your programs, not your events, all the things you love to manufacture, your love. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. What is he saying to you and me? If you're going to deal well with the lemons of life and have a capacity to love other people, you better get used to the discipline of asking God, Lord, in the moments I'm dealing with, give me insight. I need knowledge. Inform my mind and heart as to what's really going on. Because in a moment, I'm going to react. React's going to come out of the flesh, not from the information you give me. God, inform me. Give me perspective. I'm going to need those things. I'm going to need knowledge, and I'm going to need understanding. But he didn't leave it at that. We have to begin asking God, God, help me understand the situation I'm in. Give me a knowledge. Inform me what's going on. Might be through the word, circumstances, other people, prayer. Don't know how God will do these things. He uses many mediums to do so. But then you turn around and say, he also said you need understanding. It's like mathematics, physics. That was me, physics and math. Physics, it's applied mathematics. I can have the knowledge of math, but I still can't do physics. I had to be able to say, oh, I understand how to apply that. So God, give me the knowledge of your word, insight, and let me know how to apply it. Give me understanding of it. But he didn't end there. He says this in verse 10. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. God, I need information. I need understanding. Now, I want you to remember context for a second. Things going well for Paul right now? Not so much. He's under house arrest while he's writing this letter. He can't get out there and do the work, but it doesn't stop our prayers. So no matter what it is that's going on in your life that has stopped you dead in your tracks, doesn't have to stop your prayer life. I can pray for wisdom. I can pray for information. I can pray for understanding. And then God, pray for discernment. Because, Lord, I need to understand your good, pleasing, and perfect will for who? First for me, and then the circumstances I'm in, and then the capacity to love people through it. That's what he's saying. You and I are in need of this. Why? Here's what I think. Maybe this is just me, and maybe you should be up here preaching, and I should be sitting there listening to you. Because when the bitterness of the lemons hits you, whether it be your own doing, or someone else's, or just random circumstances, in those moments, your heart and mine will betray us. And our minds will lie to us. Happens all the time. Our hearts, fickle as they are, will begin to betray us. The wounds speak, and the voices are loud. And the confusion of the circumstances are hard to digest and assimilate and to put into a certain place in our brain, and so the brain starts lying. And we don't know what to do with it. And in those moments, we need to have a vertical dialogue with God. I'm not saying do it out loud, but if you need to, that's fine. People think you're schizophrenic. Okay. If I'm out of my mind, I'm out of my mind for Christ, Paul said. But in that moment, I thought to myself, maybe this is the way I just wrote it out for me. Maybe this is, if I was in these contexts, this is what I would say. God, inform me. God, educate me. God, don't allow my understanding of this situation, this setback, this stronghold, this addictive pattern, this betrayal, to be misinterpreted or misunderstood. God, if I'm going to deal with this person, if I'm going to love well this situation in such a way, I need to understand what really matters to you. God, is what I'm feeling right now, is what I'm thinking right now right or is it wrong? Is it good or is it bad? Is it healthy or is it dangerous? Is it vital or is it trivial? God, I need your help to discern between what's acceptable and right, good and best, important and urgent. Why? Because I want to love well. At the end of the day, what is it that God wants us to do? The events and the programs? They're okay, but if they're not motivated by his love, they fall flat. At your work, place of employment, school, wherever it is, do we love well? Why is Paul saying this? You see, because in struggles, trials, the way I like to say it, it's very easy, myself included, to focus on ourselves. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You should all probably raise it. In that moment when the bitterness hits or the disappointment with betrayal, everything begins to churn inside of you and the focus goes from out there to right in here. And I focus on me. You focus on you. And in those moments, the questions begin to rise in your mind. Even for believers. And I don't presuppose everyone here is, or those of you online. But if you're a Christian, you need to hear me. And if you're not quite there yet, this is happening to you. This is psychology. In those moments, we ask ourselves, why is this happening? Better yet, why is this happening to me? And then the flesh, especially if you're one of those fix-it type people, you start saying to yourself, what am I going to do to fix this? How am I going to get through this? Remember, this is all horizontal talk. Not God, what do you want me to do? How do you want to inform me? None of that stuff is all horizontal talk. And in the moment where you try to figure it out on your own, you keep walking down that road long enough, all you're relying on is your own strength, your own energy, and you get worn down. And then you and I, we begin to cope with the wear and tear that we're walking through. And then the mind says, I need to figure out ways to cope. Now the enemy has you because he thinks to himself, man, that young woman needs to cope. I'm going to set a buffet table of false comforters of the world out in front of them and have your delight. You can cope all you want as you try to figure out things in your own energy and your own strength. And it happens. A couple of weeks ago, my wife, she's a voracious reader. She probably reads more books in a couple months than I read all year. There's no way to keep up, but that's good. Just read it for me and tell me what it said. That's the type of way I feel sometimes. She was reading this book right here. I put it on the screen. It was called Suffer Strong by Jay and Catherine Wolfe. And my wife had journaled some things out of this book. She said, I want to share one of the journal entries. And I don't have that up here. But there was one phrase in the book that struck me. And immediately I wrote it down because I thought, I can identify with that. And I believe a lot of people can too. And in this book, as we try to do things on our own, they came up with this term. Entitled self-striving. Think about it for a second. What does that mean to you? Entitled self-striving. I thought to myself, well, even for a Christian, instead of seeking God, you've been wounded, hurt, bitterness is real. And instead of seeking God for understanding, to be informed, to discern his best, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, we try to fix it ourselves. We try to manage our pain. We try to manage the disappointments of the circumstances. We try to manage our hurts, our addictions, all the betrayals, everything I've talked about in the series. And those of us who try to fix our own hurts and hearts are the ones who begin to feel entitled. And this begins to happen. And I thought to myself, this is what the Lord doesn't want. You and I feel entitled, and so we start walking along this journey. We're doing it on our own. We're doing it in our own strength. I'm getting weary. I'm getting tired. I deserve something. Cope, 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 cope. And guess what happens? All that selfless love for the people dries up. Because the more we're trying to do it in our own strength, the more energy we need to sustain me. And there's nothing left for anybody else. But there is another way. When your flesh is asking, what are you going to do about it? Which it does, at least mine does. Paul's teaching us to have that vertical dialogue. God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what do you want me to get out of this? How do you want me to move forward? Lord, how do you want me to help somebody else in this situation? These questions for me help change, as I talked about last week, perspective. Lord, I need to understand what it is you're trying to show me. And I believe those changes are me from a victim of a bad situation to people who's tried to make lemonade out of the brokenness around me. It's in our love that we serve other people. You see, the church of Philippi is just like every other church, just like this church. There's no church that's perfect. We're made up of broken people, sinners, many of which saved by the grace of God. But we get hurt, and hurt people hurt people. It happened in the church of Philippi. It happens in the 21st century. That's not going to change. But they still found the way to serve and have the capacity to love other people in and through their trials. What about the church of the world today? Apostle Paul was a missionary. He needed help. He was raising money by donations. We have missionaries do the same thing here at Mountain View. They found a way to serve and love on him, even as he was doing the things God asked him to do. And I thought, where do they get the motivation, even in the difficult times? Say those church issues. Might be for you. It might be school issues or work issues or home issues. Where do you get the motivation to keep moving forward? You go try that Friedrich Nietzsche type thing. God's dead. Pull yourself up and move along. Entitled. It's not going to work. Titled self-striving. Earlier in Philippians, I read back and went, that's it. There was their confidence. And in verse 4, just a few verses from what I read a moment ago, God, inspired by God, or Paul, inspired by God, and wrote these words for the church of Philippi. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being there, it is confident. Where's your confidence? Being confident of this, that who God himself, Lord Jesus Christ, who began the good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will. I am confident of it. Where's your confidence today? That if I can just get enough sleep, I can figure out how to get through tomorrow? Or is your confidence vertical? That what God started in me, as difficult as the moment I'm going through right now, he will carry me through to whatever completion he sees fit. Do I believe that? Entitled self-striving doesn't have to believe that. A love that comes from the Lord that gives me the capacity to serve other people despite the lemon type things I'm dealing with requires it. Absolutely requires that. Now, I love this because I believe Paul is describing a spiritual process by which you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're making lemonade out of the lemons that you're dealing with. You hear what the Apostle God said to the Apostle Paul? If you stay in partnership, it's your choice. If you and I stay in partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, he's saying that nothing in this life or after death can stop God from doing his good work in us. Death can't even stop it. Death cannot stop the good work that he's doing in us. You see, serving others from a platform of love should be our desire because it's God's desire. But it's hard. You see, I've been doing a lot of self-reflection, especially since my wife read me that quote several weeks ago. I've learned a lot of things because I remember, you know, there's two ways for day. Maybe you can come up with others. There's two platforms off which we can serve the Lord. The first for me, I said, is entitled self-striving. I stole the title. I'll probably never forget it. See, I believe that you and I, wherever you stand today, we can work for, serve the Lord from two platforms. And in two platforms, we have different character traits. Now, this was this morning I'm writing this down, so it didn't make the screen. But I made two lists. Entitled self-striving, seeking the Lord as the Apostle Paul asked us to do. In the entitled self-striving, I said, we can approach the Lord and serve him wounded, entitled, and polluted. Wounded, entitled, and polluted. If I choose as a discipline to do the things that Paul asked us to do and learn how to do them well, I can meet the Lord because he's the one that heals. I can come before him healed, humbled, pure, and blameless. And as I made that list this morning at breakfast, I realized they match. Wounded, healed, entitled, humbled, polluted, pure, and blameless. I was like, wow, God, that's pretty good. Thanks. Because I need to see that. You and I either walk in partnership with the Spirit in a humbled way, or we walk in that entitled self-striving. And if you find your love for other people drying up, well, I can promise you from personal experience, the love this way started drying up a long time before this one did. Because we can gut it and entitled self-striving to serve other people. See, I started thinking about that, realizing, gosh, you know how hard it is? And it's really no judgment. I'm not even trying to make a judgment today. I'm trying to distinguish the service of individuals, whether it comes from a place of humility before God or entitled self-striving. You and I may never be able to really see the difference immediately, but in the long run, I believe we will. And I think kindness can be shown by anybody for any motivation. The question is, do we have it for the long haul? Josh Bourne was reading an article this past week, and he sent it to me, and I thought, wow, you know what? This is pretty good, Josh, you know, and I think I'll find a way to share this. And when I was thinking about this whole entitled self-striving or goodness of heart or love for God, I thought, you know what? You're right. You don't know the motivation, but when someone does something kind, it's worth noting. There's an illustration here I think you'll find fascinating. Some of you may know this person. Some of you may know them really well. Go ahead and put it up. His name is actually Kashim Rashid. Local guy. In 2020, he's a Muslim American and a Democrat that was running for Congress here in Virginia. At least that's what the article said. And this is not a political statement. It's something much better than that. You see, he was campaigning. If anybody's ever been in campaigning, Nick, see him sitting here, you're going to have a tough hide. Because you're going to have a lot of people that support you. And a lot of people that are just going to beat you down and berate you. I've watched people berate Nick right in front of his face. And I thought, how do you stand there when people do that? But with a smile on his face, I just watch him shake his head. And, okay. It's a part of that business, politics. But as a Muslim American, he was also facing, according to the article, a lot of upsetting anti-Muslim comments. I can imagine that. And one day on Twitter, another local gentleman, I believe Oscar Dillon, blasted him on Twitter. The gist of it was this, that Rashid was not welcome in America. No place for it. But if anybody knows what social media is like, you know exactly what happened. Somebody puts an incendiary comment on social media, and either you're going to get emojis, because you don't know what to say, react. Everybody reacts. What does that even mean? I don't have time to go there. React. Or somebody's going to come back with a well-thought-out opposition to it or approval of it. And if you don't know how to string words together, you're just going to come with all these explicative bombs that you throw on there. And that's on there too. Rashid chose to go a different way. True story, he began to look into Dylan's Facebook page and he realized he had a lot of health issues. And he had set up a GoFundMe page for his medical bills. He recognized that through his own reading through his post that he'd already depleted his own retirement. Now he's dipping into his wife's. And so in that moment, Rashid chose to set aside his own hurt, his own affronted dignity. And in that moment, he got uncomfortably kind and he donated to the GoFundMe page. And then he encouraged all his supporters to do the same. And over the next couple of days, that GoFundMe page went to over 20 grand. Dylan sat there in his own home watching the donations go up and just stared at the screen in shock, the article said. He couldn't believe that Rashid had reached out to take his hand, given the way that he had treated him on Twitter. He asked Rashid to meet him. And when he did, they spoke openly to each other. Dylan apologized for the tweet. And not only that, the article said, he invited Rashid to put a campaign sign in his yard. Okay, politics got in there. Here's why I love the story. It's not politics. It was a kindness. Rashid chose to look at this person as more than just a tweet made up of 140 characters. It was a human being he disagreed with, and it probably hurt. But in the moment, he went deeper than that, and he got uncommonly kind. He served possibly a constituent, obviously in his region. And as I thought about the article, I said, what's the motivation? What was Rashid's motivation? Was it just good upbringing? I don't know. What is his religion? He says he's a Muslim American. He doesn't see he was religious. Doesn't see any of that. Was it a political strategy and move? Doesn't matter. The point was he was kind. And as I started really looking at this, I realized, you know, there's no way to tell the difference between the love or the kindness that comes from that entitled self-striving or the love of God. Except, church, I can say this. The world will take notice when the kindness, your kindness, the service of the church, your service as the church, and your particular ministry is absent altogether. Because in entitled self-striving, we lose all the energy to love on other people, and it becomes all about me. The church. That's why we're having this week. Church is called to rise up. Jesus Christ rose from the dead so that the church could rise up. And in the love of God, we serve other people. Today, Tamika. Hello, Tamika. She's going to sign to a song by Andra Day called Rise Up. It's a secular song. Wouldn't use it in praise and worship. But it's a powerful song nonetheless. And the more we talked about it, I realized that Andra Day acknowledges in the song the struggles we face in this life. And she's moved, as you watch, if you ever watch the actual video on YouTube, and tears falling down my face, it's very well done. And she's moved to help those who can't help themselves. The question of it is, in those moments, will be the church that desires to do the same thing? But are we doing it from the motivation of a love for God that he's given us understanding and discernment and the ability to know this is my your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Go do this. The chorus of the song says, and I'll rise up, I'll rise like the day, I'll rise up, I'll rise unafraid, I'll rise up, and I believe as a church we desire to do the same thing, and I'll do it 1,000 times again. So as you sit here today, all I'm asking you to do, believer, skeptic, uncertain about what you believe about Jesus, those of you online, I want you to do the same thing. Ask yourself the question. If you're a believer, you say, Lord, give me discernment. What's my true motivation for loving other people? Is it entitled self-striving? Or have I come to the place where I have a vertical relationship with you where I ask for understanding and discernment? That I can walk in humility and healing and wholeness, where I can love people out of the pure love that God has for me. It's no judgment, but it's an opportunity for God to speak to you today. Tamika, thank you.
You're broken down and tired of living life on a merry-go-round, and you can't find a fire. But I see it in you, so we gon' walk it out. Move mountains. We gon' walk it out and move mountains. And I'll rise up, I'll rise like the day. Silence is quiet, and it feels like it's getting hard to breathe. And I know you feel like dying, but I promise we would take the world to its feet. Move mountains, bring it to its feet. Move mountains. comfort that we have each other. In spite of the ache, I will rise a thousand times again. And we'll rise up, I like the waves. We'll rise up, in spite of the ache. We'll rise up, and we'll do it a thousand times again.
Tamika's just gifted. Yes, truly. If you find yourself trying to serve the world from the platform of entitled self-striving, you will face the days when trying to get out of bed is difficult. Because you gave everything you had yesterday and there's nothing to give today. I think the same can happen even for believers. You get tired, weary. And you've seen God do the miraculous, and you're asking him to do it again. It's okay to be tired. I do like the song, the words of the secular song, I rise up, I rise like the day, I rise up, I rise unafraid, I rise up, and I do it a thousand times again. This service, when I was doing it, I kept thinking of the cross. We're going to celebrate next week the resurrection. Just hear Jesus saying, Lord, Mark, for my church, I will rise a thousand times to remind my church that I'm already victorious over their worst obstacles. I heard three amens. I mean, what we're walking through. But I can hear him say, Lord, I've risen. And a lot of times we say, he's risen indeed. What does that mean? It means, God, that you have shown me that you are over everything. You're over all everything. I'm over it. And I can trust you. So I'm going to ask, as the band comes, I'm going to pray right now. Father God, I thank you for the message in music this morning. I thank you for the message through Tamika signing. I thank you for those quiet voices and words of the Holy Spirit that you give us, Lord, when we make ourselves available, whether we're sitting in our living rooms at home or driving in a car right now, or we're sitting here in time of worship or in an orange. God, I thank you so, so much for this time. Lord, you rose from the dead. We're going to celebrate that this coming week, this coming weekend. Lord, we know that. But Lord, it reminds us, Lord, that you've had victory over the greatest thing that we could ever face, which is death. And so, Lord, if you have victory over that, you can give us victory over anything else. And so, Daddy, we say once again, Abba, we say, God, would you do it again? Would you come into our circumstances? Would you come into our bitterness? God, would you bring the word of truth? Maybe sit down and put ourselves in the place where you would bring the word of truth into our circumstance. Give us understanding. Give us perspective. As he said to the church in Philippi, God, Paul said, give us discernment, Lord. We want to humble ourselves that we can know your good, pleasing, and perfect will, because we want to love well through this, what we're walking through. Left to our own selves, God, we're not going to love well, we're not going to walk well, and we're not going to serve well. God, we're desperate for you. And so we return to you once again, and we're saying, Abba, do it again. you're in this place, you're online, and you've never trusted your life to Christ, then the best you've had offered to you was Friedrich Nietzsche's, "It doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger." It's not necessarily true, but it's the best you've had to live by. Jesus Christ made something more beautiful available to you. His very life, his very power, and his very authority that he made available to you when he put himself upon that cross and he allowed himself to stay there and to die, that he could be resurrected, and in that resurrection, all that authority, all that power, all that privilege of the kingdom could be given to those who receive him by faith. And we can walk in a love relationship right now today with him that will last for all eternity. If that's what you want, then cry out to him saying, "Jesus, I want that. I want you. Jesus, I want you in my life. As best I understand you, Lord, I give everything to understand of myself to everything I understand of you. Thank you for showing me a kindness I don't deserve. But I accept it right now in Jesus' name." And Father, bless those who are making those decisions right now for you. Father, we're asking, as it says, when we say that word, amen, do it again. Lord, we're going to stand and we're going to sing that song. Do it again. Minister to our hearts, Lord God, as we stand. This is not just an outro as we get ready to leave. This is a moment we get to step in a personal commitment through the words that we sing and the prayers that we pray. This becomes an altar right now upon we put ourselves on it, Lord God, for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, would you? If you want to pray with somebody, we're here. You want to share a praise of what God's doing in your life, we're here. Or maybe you want to turn to the person who brought you and say, "I need to tell you something, or I need you to pray with me right now." Don't wait till you get out there. Who cares who looks and sees you sitting down? Who cares? No judgment. Let this be a time where you put yourself on the altar and say, "God, what next?" I'm up here. Josh will be around. Others want somebody to pray with you.